prayer. Lord, I pray you grant composure, confidence, and clarity to your servant as you seek to open your word. We do not assume or presume that we have a complete understanding of your word. For that which you have shown to us, we pray that we will expound and that we would proclaim with all boldness, clarity, and confidence, and ask that your spirit would work in our hearts today. We pray for those who may be hearing us outside of these walls, that you would minister to them also. And we promise to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Joshua chapter 5 and verse 9. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Today's message, reproach of Israel rolled away. Joshua chapter 5 begins a new division of the book of Joshua. Chapters 1 through 4 dealt with preparation for the passage over the Jordan River. Chapters 5 through 12 deals with the conquering of the land of Canaan. Jordan is a historical place in memory in the book of Joshua and in the lives of God's people. So is Jericho. But Gilgal is also a place of historic significance in the Bible. It was the place where Israel's reproach was rolled away. What does this mean to us today? Well, I will endeavor to show you from the Word of God. I will explain it in the study of God's Word. In the general layout of the chapter, I normally give an outline and I post it before you. This time I have included the bibliography so that you would know the verses. But some of you come and ask after, what was that verse? Well, you have everything written down for yourself that you can read the Word of God for yourself and check me to see if I'm correct. But the general outline is one, an admirable confession made by the heathen. Two, the reinstitution of Israel's worship at Gilgal, verses 2 through 12. And three, the reassurance of the Lord's presence with Joshua and his army. If you're taking notes, that's the outline. Verses 13 through 15. I want to begin with this admirable confession made in verse 1 of Joshua 5. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of Jordan westward, they had crossed the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Here we see the fear of the heathen because of the advancement of God's people. But today that the world will fear God's people. But the way how some behave, there's not that fear. But this is a notable confession. The nations of Canaan were heathen to the core. And that's why Israel went in there. And yet they admitted that it was the Lord who dried up the Jordan. They did not say that it was a shift in the weather pattern. Neither did they say it was an atmospheric change, like global warming or climate change. They didn't say that. They rightly attributed the drying up of the Jordan River to the one who created the Jordan River. God is in charge of his creation. And no matter what happened, everything, he should be given glory. I'm tired of hearing these big head politicians. I'm tired of hearing them. And I'm tired of Christians following that pattern as though they don't know God or they don't know the Word of God. And you hear me address it again and again and again, because it is always on the media and in the printed page to get you and I to think that men are responsible for this creation. But this is an unrebel confession that is made. We have heard that the Lord dried up the Jordan. Very rare today do men attribute the works in creation. That's why we sung that hymn 106. Very rare do men attribute the works of this creation to a sovereign act of God, as though he have lost control of the world. Paul said something, and it is an indictment to the modern day world. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who suppress, keep down the truth, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Paul said, "So then they are without excuse." God has manifested himself to all men through his works of creation. And yet, up to this present age, man has tried to make God a bystander in his providential acts in this world. Joshua 5:1 is an admirable admission and confession by the heathen. Be thankful for that. You can read it for yourself. It's admirable because it came from the heathen. And it's the same confession made by Rahab and the people of Jericho. If you turn back to Joshua 2, 10 and 11, we read back there, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Shihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither there remained any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath." The nations heard that the Lord had dried up the Jordan. And as a result of hearing, apparently, fear gripped their hearts. Their hearts melted. The psalmist in Psalm 114, you can turn there with me quickly, wrote a beautiful commentary on God's acts of creation. Let me read Psalm 140. Actually, this should have been our psalm for the reading this morning, but we chose another psalm. But we read here in Psalm 114. Just follow me as I get my hands on this passage of scripture. "When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skip like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What ails thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou was driven back? Ye mountains that skip like rams, and ye little hills like lambs? Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord, God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. The psalm. Praise God for this glorious, glorious occasion. Brethren, it was indeed an admirable confession. The safe passage of Joshua and the children of Israel over the Jordan brought about fear. And I say this to say that all people of all ages know that there is a God to reckon with. But confession of the existence of God is not sufficient, even though it is a notable one. James says, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Confession must be followed with something. Repentance. So often there is confession, there is agreement, there is admission, but there is no repentance. We move to our second point. Reinstitution of Israel's worship, verses 2 through 12. It's only 15 verses this morning, but they are very insightful verses. There are three specific occurrences that took place in the reinstitution of Israel's worship. And I would like you to note them, because they have relevance today. One was the reinstatement of the ordinance of circumcision. Another was the removing of Israel's reproach, or main theme. The third was the resumption of the Passover. These are very significant occurrences in the lives of the Lord's people. Circumcision was introduced after God called Abraham, made a covenant, promise with him. The word covenant means to cut. And his descendants, Genesis 17, 10, and 11. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, a sign of the covenant betwixt or between me and you. Covenant was between God and Abraham. It's not a unilateral covenant. It's a bilateral covenant. This ordinance was a token sign that God had become Abraham's God, and that Abraham was part of the covenant community. In fact, he's called the father of believers. An uncircumcised person was considered heathen, or one that is in breach of God's covenant, according to Genesis 17. Verse 14, let me read it to you. The uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Here Joshua resumes this ordinance. By the way, circumcision is not practiced today for religious purposes. If you're getting circumcised for religious purposes, you're violating the word of God. But the new birth was foreshadowed by circumcision. In principle, anyone that is not born from above, anyone that was not saved, is considered cut off, a curse, will be judged for their sins. That's what circumcision points to. Not that we keep it today, some still practice it. But here Joshua resumes the circumcision. It was not a second circumcision that was administered on this generation. Verse 4 tells us why it was done. Look at verse 4 in Joshua chapter 5. This is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. You see what happened? It was a painful situation. The young generation was just waiting for the older ones to drop dead. Sad judgment. The children of Israel were under divine judgment for that period of wandering. It was a sign that they were cut off by God. Though God protected and preserved this younger generation, his people, they were under judgment, bearing the whoredoms of their fathers. And by the way, parents ought to take heed, because the sins of the parents affect the children. Numbers 14, I have it written down there, verses 32 and 33. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. It's God's word. What a dreadful period this was, where an entire generation was under divine judgment. And by the way, I said to my wife, you want a good picture of the church? Look at the wilderness sojourn. You want to see a good typology of the church? Read Numbers, and you'll see what the church is like today. Murmuring against the man of God. Orderly in observing the ordinances, but hardened in their sins. Read Numbers carefully. The Bible says, they walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land full of milk and honey. Very sad. The Lord sware. And the Lord sware. He makes an oath, good or bad. A lot of people have the wrong concept of Yahweh. God is love, 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 love. But God is a God of wrath. We must teach both attributes of God. He's a God of mercy to those who would believe. He's a God of judgment to those who defy him. In this Exodus generation, the older people were already circumcised, but they did not listen to God's word. Their children, who were born in the wilderness, were not circumcised, yet the Lord chose to use them and to circumcise them. You can have all the outward marks that make you look like the people of God, but never have a response as the people of God ought to have to his word. You can take part in the sacraments and still not have the Savior. You can be baptized in water, but not wash by the blood of Christ. This is a very difficult message to preach, as I face up to you. Because many in our church are like this. Hear what the scriptures say in verse 7 and 8. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. What protected them? It came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, verse 8, that they abode in their place, in the camp, till they were whole. You know, when you circumcise, you're sore. And Joshua was not a beast. He let the people rest. This was the reason why the ordinance of circumcision was reinstated. 40 years passed, and these people were cut off, deprived from worship, deprived from God's blessing because of their fathers. It's an ordinance that anticipated Christ, who was to come to be cut off for his people. He's the one who shed his blood for those he came to save. After the completion of this ordinance, verse 9 declares, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Joshua 5, verse 9. For 40 long years, brethren, after leaving Egypt, Israel were a reproach before God. Gilgal is a memorable place in history. And today, whenever Christians read of Gilgal, they remember the place where their reproach was rolled away. The cross. We remember it. And we take the Lord's table. We remember that Christ was cut off to bear the sins of his people. Remember the pain and the agony he suffered for our sins. We remember our wandering in the wilderness. We remember that as we bore our reproach. Today, people want the privilege of heaven, but not too many want the pain of repentance with reproach. It's rolled away. Many desire salvation, but they do not want the removing of the uncircumcised heart and the flesh. They don't want that. Keep that. Keep the blood out of the gospel. Keep death out. Jesus says, live, 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 live. But he also said, die. Die. Die to self. This is a powerful message. The third occurrence in the reinstatement of worship was the resumption of the Passover. Verse 10. Shall have Israel encamped in Gilgal, and notice there were a place. There were a settled place. There were not bouncing all over like some people today. They were settled at Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day as it was prescribed of the month. At evening, at the time it was pronounced, in the plains of Jericho. In the evening. It is dark in the evening. The darker the night, the brighter the light of our testimony. We're living in a time in history, brethren, where church ordinances have become a sham, an ordinary thing. Baptism and the Lord's table has no significance. Matter of fact, some churches have mass communion. Plate is passed. Miguel, wake up, sit up, your daughter. Sit her up. Sit up. When I'm speaking, sit up. Mass communions. Children dipping their hands in the elements. people that are not baptized or converted at will, taking the communion, living how they want to live. We stop it in the church, people begin complaining. It's a serious thing for a minister administering the Lord's table. Joshua waited patiently till these ones were circumcised. I show you what it means. Then he administered the Passover. He was a godly man. But we're living in a day in history where ordinances of the church is a terrible sham. Anyone can participate without the slightest showing of conversion. Two great blessings were born out of this reinstatement of worship. Verse 11, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. 11 cakes, parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. The manna stopped. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. You see what happened? They ate the Lord's provision in the land, in the promised land. The manna ceased to fall because the Lord's people had arrived in the land of milk and honey. You know what I mean? Go look for cows in Canaan. Milk and honey points to the gospel. Figuratively speaking, what a great lesson when we come to Christ. We don't need the types and shadows anymore. We partake of Him. These are the first two headings from the context. An admirable confession by the heathen. Two. A reinstitution of Israel's worship. Third and final. Reassurance of the Lord's presence. 13 through 15. Joshua was reassured that the Lord was with him. Why that? Because Joshua may be tempted to get inside himself. And God stopped him. Sometimes when we begin to serve God, we get beside ourselves. He needs to humble us. Show us who we are. 3 weeks of COVID. Sit down. Pray. Whoever this personality is that approached Joshua as he prepared for battle, no one knows. But we do know that the Lord Jesus made several appearances to men in his pre-incarnate existence. He's from the beginning. He made several appearances. And if you know the scripture, you would know. As a matter of fact, he appeared to Mary, it's Gabriel, the one who stands in the presence of God. That's what Gabriel means. Who stands in the presence of God? He appeared to Moses at the burning bush and tell Moses that he is the great I am. Long before that, he appeared to Abraham in the form of three men. In Genesis 18, when they were about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Here again he appears to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's army. Verses 13 and 14. I read it. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth.
did worship
and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain, the Lord's host, said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. If Joshua had worshipped a man, he would have been an idolater. You don't worship men. You worship Jesus. That's who he is. The captain of the Lord's army. You know what's a captain, right? Captain gave instructions to his team. He's given reassurance. This visitor identifies himself as the captain of the Lord's army. The word captain is the word prince. Christ is the only one who is captain of the army. He's the prince of peace. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know every man who every man is. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Christ, captain of our salvation. Christ made many appearances in his pre-incarnate state. Here's another one. Joshua was told, take your shoes off your feet. Similar to what Moses was told in Exodus when God appeared to him. It was an action to show one's nakedness before God. Now, commentators give several reasons why Joshua was to take off his shoes. And I'm not sure that I am satisfied with any of them. The alerted men, I can't touch them. In your knowledge of the scriptures. But that doesn't mean that I would agree with William Blakey or other men, good men that I read in helping me with the study of Joshua. But there are a lot of reasons. If you pick up a book, you will see various commentaries. But in the Bible, to take one's shoes off your feet is a sign that they have become a curse before God. This law was given in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. You know, back then, if the husband of a woman had died childless, the brother of that husband was to marry that widow and raise up seed for his late brother to build up his house, a kinsman redeemer. You remember Ruth? Remember Boaz did this to Ruth? God killed a man in Genesis, but he didn't want to do that. So it was a law that reaches all the way back to Genesis. If that brother refused to perform this duty of a kinsman redeemer, he was to be brought before the elders of the church. He was to loose his shoes off of his feet, and the elders were to spit it, and the living wife was to spit in his face. It was a sign. It seems strange to you, but that's what God commanded. A sign that he had become a curse in Israel. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 25, 9 and 10, you should read it. It's just a few pages back. Deuteronomy 25, 9 and 10. Maybe 8 pages back. Deuteronomy 25, 9 and 10. You read there, then shall his brother's wife come unto him, in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face. I shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. His name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that have his shoe loose. Joshua was told to do this. Why? A godly man. But you see, Joshua is about to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. He's treading upon uncharted soil. Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus, who became a curse for his people so that they can enter the land of promise. God is painting a picture. He's using Joshua to show us Christ what he did for his people. At times, we do not appreciate salvation. We do not appreciate the church. We do not appreciate the people of God. How could we with this kind of knowledge? That is brought to bear on our consciences every Lord's Day. How could we? Brethren, I have no clock. But I say to you, these are three headings that form the context of Joshua 5. One, an admirable confession made by the heathen of all people. Credit God for drying up the Jordan. Two, a reinstitution of worship at Gilgal. All of the elements of worship were brought into play. Celebrated the Passover, reproach was removed. The corn, the manna ceased to fall. They ate of the corn of the land. But lastly, reassurance of God's presence by the captain of the Lord's army, the pre-incarnate Christ. What does this information have to do with us today? Well, there are many similarities in this chapter that relate to the church and the gospel. The children of Israel in Joshua 5 are much like you and me today. We are uncircumcised in heart. We need a new touch. We need a savior. We need the knife. A sharp knife. The two-edged sword. We are under reproach without Christ. He that believeth not is condemned. We need a new nature. That's what circumcision is, Jordan. We are in a desperate state of need. We find the Lord at Gilgal. Just as this people were under reproach for 40 years. This is man's natural native state before God. The psalmist cried in Psalm 89, verse 50. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. How I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord. Wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. It's you and me. Psalm 89. A beautiful psalm, a messianic psalm. The whole psalm. Psalm 89. I can only give you pieces of the word of God. That's the unfortunate thing about a morning message. You can only touch on the surface. It's your duty to study, to show yourself approved. The psalmist prayed on behalf of Christ for his people who had reproached the Lord. Christ made this cry for his brethren. He came to bear our reproach. The reproaches of us fell on him. By his stripes.
the Lord made a cry.
On Golgotha, my God, my God, why hast thou? But remember this text, brethren, as I try to get it together. Christ made this cry. He became bare and naked for us. We were wandering, following the path of sin and pleasures. And some here are still doing that. Still a reproach to God. Still a reproach to the church. Still a reproach in this church. We need to be rescued by grace, Charlie. We need to be rescued like this younger generation. We need to be born from above. God commanded Joshua, take the knife. You know anything with a sharp knife? You know a scalpel? One of those little sharp things? Take the knife, that's Martin, and cut off the flesh of these ones. I said it is the word of God that is quick, that is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, to divide it asunder of soul and spirit. It's a thought, it's of the thoughts, and it is a discerner of the heart. The word of God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested. Notice how Hebrews personalize the word of God. There are not any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:12-13. It's the only way that the reproach of a person can be rolled away. To be reproached is to be guilty before God. That's what it means. To be guilty. To stand guilty. The younger generation under Joshua was bearing the guilt of their fathers. We all are sinners by imputation. Adam, we bear his guilt. He's our father before we are saved. And that's why the Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The things we do it. And we do that because of our Adamic nature. Don't listen. Don't follow instructions. Reproach. Bearing the guilt of our fathers. The key message of the chapter, after the reproach was removed, you see, the children of Israel enjoyed two blessings at Gilgal. They were restored to worship. They kept the Passover. When the Lord suffered on Calvary's cross, it was there our sins were rolled away. It must be a spiritual circumcision. That's what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. He said, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit. And not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Romans 2:28-29. I never heard of anyone who circumcised themselves. You can try it. A child 8 days old is kicking and screaming against his will to the top of his lungs, but the knife is applied. Without him doing anything, God is the administer of salvation. He is the author. He restores you. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Today we are told in 1 Corinthians, therefore let us keep the feast. Not with all leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity. Truth. Too many practicing, or say they're practicing the faith, or pretending. When Christians remember the Lord's table, they're declaring that their sins, their reproach, is rolled away. What is the point in saying that when we're still living a life of reproach? I said if we make the statement that our sins are forgiven and are acting like the world, the statement doesn't mean anything, and then it corrupts the whole worship. As we prepare to enter into this year by celebrating the Lord's table, it is time for us to check. It is time for us to be serious. Because I can't supervise an ordinance where people are not living right. I can't. I'm sorry. Another great blessing this generation enjoyed was they ate of the old corn of the land. The manna ceased to fall. I alluded to this earlier in Joshua chapter 1. But I say likewise, when a person comes to Christ in simple faith and obedience and trust, they will find that the types and the shadows of the Old Testament are fulfilled in him. Many people today cling to the Jewish ceremonial Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath. They don't know what they're doing. They're still eating manna. They need to eat from the fruit of the land. Christ. Jesus says, you will eat of me. The Roman Calvinists think that the bread and wine becomes Jesus. It's not what it is. It's that we have an intimate relationship with him. He's our Lord. He has become our Savior. It's as if we are eating him. Eating his word. Meditating. Assimilating his word. Loving his word. Loving his people. The manna was for the wilderness sojourn. The manna is for when you are lost. The sign was to show you Christ. Christ came. Christians eat of the old corn. We partake of the word of God. We understand the purpose of the manna in the wilderness. Jesus said, your fathers eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. And he's right. Both physically and spiritually, they're dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven. But if a man eat thereof, shall not die. Life. Christ. There are many parallels in Joshua chapter 5, to our new covenant time. I can only give you a few in a morning message. There are many similarities with the church today. You have to understand them. You have to bring them and explain them to your people. You have to break the bread of life to your people. Unless you're not preaching Christ. You have to show them Christ. The Holy Spirit to show you the things of Christ, which we attempt to do. You and I need to know these things in a personal way, that your worship is restored to God, your fellowship. But something comes first, the knife. I don't have a knife, I have the Bible. The knife cuts. It cuts. And that's why people attack the pastor. Don't attack the pastor, attack the knife. I'm not even worthy of being attacked. You're wasting your time. We need to know these things. That we have become converted. That our reproach have been rolled away. That we have become partakers of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. I do not think that this message is hard to understand today, Brother Depo. I think it's very easy to understand. And the purpose of preaching is to make the Bible easy to understand. But as easy as you make it, people still want to walk away refusing the gospel. May this gospel be yours. May this Savior be yours today. Let's pray.
Amen.
We thank you for your help, Heavenly Father. Thank you for these types, these signposts, to help us understand the enormous cost that was incurred on the cross, and the pain and the suffering that Christ undertook for us. He was cut off. His blood was shed. When a person is circumcised, blood was shed. Lord, you're not asking us to shed our blood. You're asking us to believe. And you're asking us to live as though we have believed. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.